This is the 1 minute warning. 1 minute warning. Okay, everyone, if I could get your attention up front here. That's right, hands in the air. Hands in the air, there we go. Excellent, thank you very much. We're gonna take just, I think, 2 or 3 minutes to get some quick responses. Michael has some people there. Michael, do you wanna just hook somebody up there for saying a few things, responding to this?
A couple of things that we were discussing at our table was, number one, we oftentimes don't know anybody by name, and so we don't make that connection. And so we don't want to step outside of our comfort zone to know somebody else by name. You know, a good teacher knows all of their students by name, and they respect and they connect to that. Another one is knowing their story, and how often, once you reveal your story, all of a sudden there's a connection made there. And it's so much easier to lead someone along the path of discipleship when you know their story and you know their name. Another point was that we're all called to be students of Jesus Christ. We have standards for our kids when they go through school and expectations, but so often our youth get to confirmation and it all ends. And we're not expecting anything of them anymore to be continuous learners, to be continuous conversion to Jesus. And then the last point was that we really need to focus on training in discipleship maturity so that we can raise up our leaders.
Thank you very much. This way, that's great.
I'm Danielle. I do things.
That's wonderful. Congratulations.
You guys are a really intimidating crowd. But anyways, so at our table, we kind of got to the point where we said, okay, you know, in our discipleship or in our roles, you know, what happens when maybe you get burnt out? And so one really important point that was brought up at our table that really resonated was, sometimes you have to let the Lord disciple you. So, you know, meet your obligations, but take care of yourself. And you can't really be a gift in discipleship and discipling others when you are, well, done, you know. So.
Thank you, Danielle. Appreciate that. Great. Thanks very much. Okay. Yeah, let's do one more.
So we talked a lot about relationships. Many Catholics don't know that they can be in a personal relationship with Christ. And we talked about the fact that we need to be in relationship with each other too. We need to be the person we hope to evangelize can trust. And we need to learn to wear a Christian hat all the time. Our society teaches us to take our hats off, put the right one on. When you go to work, put your work hat on. But we have to keep that Christian hat on all the time. And we have to meet people where they're at. And it's not so much about making it relevant for everyone. It's about making it relevant for that individual.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Okay, well, back up here, I'm given part two. There are still more than 7 heads that are standing. Glad to see. And this second part is on training in mature discipleship. Really, we could talk about this for a long, long time. And so I simply want to make a few key points here that we could take home. Plenty of time down the road to fill this in a good bit more. But I want to get this underway so we are getting a grasp of the need for this training with an aim toward mature discipleship. There's a first quote up here I've got. It's kind of a long one. And this comes from St. John Paul II. He says, "The time has come to re-propose wholeheartedly to everyone this high standard of ordinary Christian living. The whole life of the Christian community and of Christian families must lead in this direction." Here's my highlighted piece. "It is also clear, however, that the paths to holiness are personal and call for a genuine training in holiness adapted to people's needs. This training must integrate the resources offered to everyone with both the traditional forms of individual and group assistance as well as the more recent forms of support offered in associations and movements recognized by the church. a call for a genuine training in holiness. There's a second, much shorter quote from Pope Francis, Evangelii Gaudium. Hence, it is clear that the first proclamation also calls for ongoing formation and maturation. I love this quote because it's like my two words, really. Formation or training and maturation, maturity. It calls the first proclamation, what's he saying? People hear the gospel, but then what do they need? They need to move ahead in formation and in maturation. The proclamation, this encounter with Christ, isn't the end point. It's the beginning of a time of discipleship, of formation into maturity. And what I'd like to do now, I'm going to slip up a different kind of slide here for you to have in view. You can't see that maybe all too well. It's a painting by a friend of mine. I'm putting it up there because I'd like to give my own little personal testimony here and speak a little bit about my own experience. I think one of the best ways to illustrate this is by giving at least the example of this life, even though it's not the pattern for anybody else but me. And you can't see it maybe, but there's a little fellow in a canoe over here on the side charting his course as he's approaching this great and glorious land that lies before him, the land of discipleship. So just a few words about my own experience. I was one of those cradle Catholics, wonderful Catholic family and very believing parents, 12 years of Catholic school, 8 at the local parish grade school, and then 4 years in a Catholic boys' school. Full disclosure, it was a Jesuit high school, so if you don't... I realize that might mean some of you stop listening to me now, but I hope you won't. 4 years of a Jesuit high school. Here's the other piece of disclosure. I'm actually not a Michigander. I'm from Ohio. See? Yes, I know. I realize now you probably are going to walk out, and that's the last you're going to listen to me. Not only am I Jesuit trained, but I'm from Ohio. But I hope that you'll still get something from what I have to say, that something good can come out of Ohio. Is that right? Yeah. And I was one of those kids, I would say, who, I came late 60s, early 70s, mid 70s. This is when I was in Catholic school, the exact 12 years following the Second Vatican Council. I started really grade school right when it ended, and I went the next 12 years. Those were pretty turbulent, interesting years. Interesting years to be in school, in Catholic schools. I received a great deal in that time of really fine material. I ran into some excellent people. There was also a great deal of confusion, of experimentation. It was a challenging time to grow up in the faith. And I would say I came through all that remarkably well, and I was sort of aware of that, that there was a blessing. I remained church-going. I remained believing in God. I didn't have a big reaction like many of my peers did during that time. But that being said, I never prayed apart from being at Mass. I mean, I don't remember actually taking a prayer time. Never. I had a Bible, a New American Bible that I got from high school. Never read the thing. I remember being invited to youth groups, and I did my best to avoid going. I never did go to any youth groups in high school. I played sports, had a lot of fun, but it wasn't like I was your dedicated high school kid. That just wasn't where I was at. Now, a little bit more of my story. I had a couple older brothers who went before me, one who was a very dedicated young fellow, the other who was not. And both of them ended up coming up to Ann Arbor, to the University of Michigan. And it's a long story because my parents met there in the 40s through a whole set of circumstances, and that's why this kid from Ohio went to Michigan for college. But, yeah, I'm a Wolverine, actually, so I'm not a Buckeye. Anyway, so sorry, you Spartans out there. I'm living in Lansing, though. I am really torn. I am just torn. I'm a confused guy. Pray for me. Here's what happened. I started visiting them when I was in high school, and they joined up with a student group in Michigan, zealous young people, and I come up and visit. I really enjoyed them, but they were pretty serious. They were very joyful, but they were a little too serious for me. And I remember thinking, I'm going to do my best not to go here, because I sort of wanted to avoid being in a place where there were such fervent Christians. It's a little bit like, I'm not interested in anything quite like that. I'd like to keep it sort of the way I got it. I like the arrangement. And I remember I did well in high school. I had a lot of letters of invitation going right, left, and center. And I just wanted to go my own way and cut my own wake. And something deep and profound inside of me, I think it's the grace of my baptism and my confirmation, I attribute it to that, kept telling me, no, you know, you really should go up to Ann Arbor. Yeah, but I don't want to. But you should. And I remember being quite angry about feeling like I was sort of stuck. Not that I couldn't go elsewhere, but that I knew that that's sort of what I was meant to do, and that was the right thing for me. Well, when the time came to do it, I did it gladly. But what happened then in the summer before my freshman year and in my first term freshman year is I really encountered the person of Jesus Christ in a new way for the first time. One whom I believed in and had followed as best I could, I really encountered in a new way. I really did taste the goodness of God. I experienced the Father's love for me very powerfully, overwhelmingly. I experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I experienced knowing, having an encounter with God, and suddenly my mind was open to see things. It's like having, the lights come on and suddenly you see things around you in ways you just never saw before. All that happened at the age of 18. And then I was kind of glad that I decided to come up to Ann Arbor. I go, okay, this was good. This was what God had in store for me. But then, I could say much more about that. Then was, what am I going to do about this now? Okay, what does this mean? How do I put this into practice? That's what I want to say just a few words about. When I looked this over, and I just wrote up randomly, I said, what are the main things I could say that went on for me? They're pretty much the same four things you've got on page 10. I went and looked at the book, and I said, I know I'm supposed to talk. I go, oh, those are the four things that happened for me. Isn't that interesting? I didn't even talk to Craig about this. So I'd like to describe a bit about what I did and what steps I took to enter into this period of formation of discipleship to the person of Jesus Christ with the help of others. The very first thing I did was I decided to take a daily prayer time. Now, I'm living in the dorms. You can't get to sleep at any reasonable hour in the dorms. Midnight was about as good as you could do. I see people I was in the dorms with even then. Here's Karen. They were not easy to get to bed. And I decided to get up at like 7 o'clock, 7:15, which was just like the middle of the night in the dorms. I didn't have an 8 o'clock class. I'd be there in the bathroom, and the 8 o'clock guys were looking at me like, oh, you got an 8 o'clock too. I go, and I'm thinking, no, I don't have an 8 o'clock. What are you doing up? I'm actually going to go take time to pray. It's like, oh, cool. See ya. You know, it's. And I would go, and I joined a set of other young people, a small group of us every morning. We would take some common time to pray, and then we would sort of break up and individually read the Bible, read books for that first hour, and then I'd go to my 9 o'clock class or 10 o'clock class. And I did that every day. Every single day, once I started to do it. I can't tell you what that discipline has meant. It rearranged my day. It was like taking my world and saying, the Lord is going to have best and the first fruits. I'm going to start the day in prayer, and then the rest of the day will be shaped by that. So the first step I took was I forged a daily prayer time. I should say I was going to Mass regularly. All this was part of life. Of course, that all came much more fully alive. That was already there and then came alive much more fully. But this decision to break into my normal life and put the Lord there in prayer was really crucial. So that's the first thing. The second thing, I joined a small discipleship group with men around my age. I was actually invited to be part of one. In fact, the guys in it were all a little older than me, and that was really good for me because I was just a little bit cocky. I'm sure you'd find that hard to believe. I was a little bit cocky And it was great to be among older guys who'd really, they'd run the track a few more times than me and had a lot to teach. One of those guys in that group is actually Bishop Mike Burns, from the Archdiocese of Detroit. And that was truly a delight. We would meet every week or two. This, don't be scandalized by this. This was back in the days when the drinking age was 18. Do you remember that? When the drinking age was 18 for a time? That was really pretty cool to be 18. And so the assignment was that one of the guys each week we had the group would bring refreshments. And so most of us were cheap and we'd bring cheap beer to drink as part of the group. I remember Bishop Burns would always bring Guinness. We really liked that. That was a treat. The Irishman in him, he'd bring Guinness. But what we would do, we'd get together and we'd actually begin with some serious prayer together. And then we would talk about our lives. And I was led by these guys to talk very openly about my life, about stuff that I never talked about anywhere else. And this isn't a substitute for the sacrament of confession. It's a place for accountability, for opening our lives, for being in the light, talking about discipleship topics, studying the scripture together on occasion, praying for one another. This was just a crucial piece of growing up in the Lord for me, and I learned so much from that group and those men. And in a sense, though the groups have changed, I've never stopped being in such a group like that. I still participate in such a group in a regular way where I share my life, speak about it openly, including my weaknesses and challenges, and I am helped by others and help others on the road to discipleship that we're all supposed to be on. So that's the second thing. Third thing, I began to read and to study. For me, first of all, this was really reading the Bible. This was a closed book for me. I remember being encouraged in high school to read the Bible. I decided that would be a really good thing for me to do, and I never did it because I didn't want to do it. I just wasn't interested. Reading the Bible really opened up for me, and being the sort of fellow I was, a little bit competitive, I decided I'm going to read through the whole Bible in a year. In fact, it was about 7 months. And I did. Reading every morning, I picked my New American Bible up. I still had my one from high school. And I paged through that thing and I plowed through it. I don't think I understood hardly anything of what I read. On a certain level, a lot of it I didn't quite get. But I read it. And I continued to read it. And as a result, I've actually gotten to know the Bible pretty well just by sheer repetition. God's word has been driven into me in some way by reading. So one of the things I would say for discipleship, and I think it was Nicole speaking about her husband coming back and reading the Bible. I think one of the things that happens when you meet Christ is his word comes alive personally. That's a sign and a step for growing in the knowledge of God. So I'd really recommend that as something to encourage. But I also began to read other things. Books that were going around, a diet that was suited to me. I wasn't reading Karl Rahner and Hans Urs von Balthasar at that time. I was reading simpler stuff, suited to where I was. It was just right. It was the kind of food that I needed. And that steady diet of the scripture and other reading was a crucial piece of my training in discipleship. Being mentored by others before me, even those I didn't know because I could read their books. So highly to be recommended. Fourth and finally, we can actually put these, are these up? I think these, sorry, we could get these up. Key steps, we'll go 1, 2, 3, and then we'll put 4 up there. Daily prayer, small group, read and study, and there we are. I began to engage in outreach and service. This truly terrified me. I was on one level happy to pray and study, and the outreach and service side, I just shivered. I didn't really want any part of that. That wasn't who I was naturally. I was pretty much, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. We'll get on. And so this was not something I wanted. When I experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, something in me was just alive, and I needed to speak about those things to others. And so I began to share my faith with others and speak to others and be involved in service. This outreach and service component is just, it's like eating and then acting. You need to do something with what you get, or else you just eat and don't exercise. You need to exercise as well as eat. And this exercise was a crucial piece of my discipleship. Okay, two more things I want to do here with the time remaining. First, I want to point us to the paradigm of Jesus and the 12, you might say, well, where do we get the model for discipleship anyway? We're talking about discipleship. What's the model? Well, the crucial model is Jesus with the 12. Not everything he did with them applies perfectly. There's some very unique things about Jesus and the 12, but still, that paradigm is true for us. Jesus took them and, in a sense, lived with them. They lived with him. He trained them. And you know, don't we actually like reading about these things? Because we get to look and say, man, these guys did not know what was up. They were pretty clueless. They weren't even very virtuous. They were jockeying for power. They were making claims about what they were going to do. They were kind of proud. And Jesus was with them and trained them. And you know, he was with them for what, 2 to 3 years? We understand it's about a 3-year time period. That's not a bad length of time for training and discipleship. It doesn't take 25 years, but it takes more than 2 weeks. There's a season for the training and discipleship, especially for young people who are also humanly growing, that takes some time. It takes some cycles and seasons to grow in, and there needs to be testing. So much could be said about that. We could take a long time to pursue this paradigm, but I simply want to put out there that Jesus trained them for a specific season to be trained in. And then secondly, the next point up there, I would accent this. Each one needs to go at his or her own pace. I think this is always worth emphasizing. It's been said already today. It's not like this is a treadmill, get on, it's going this fast. Oh, sorry, you can't go that fast, you're done. I mean, we want to work with people at the pace that Jesus himself is discipling them at. And that means patience. Some are really fast, others take a lot of encouragement and time. So we want to work with people at their own pace as they're on this route. Okay. Lastly, but in my mind, maybe the most important, I want to say something to conclude this section about the inner core of discipleship. The inner core of discipleship. When the apostles began to follow Jesus, it was pretty amazing. It was a lot of fun. Guy going around healing crowds. This is great. This is cool. This is where I want to be. Meeting the Lord has that sort of sense. A lot of times it's like, this is great. This is so much fun. This is wonderful. And then what happens? They started to hear some words like, if anyone would follow after me, let him take up his cross, follow me. And, you know, what's this cross stuff? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you would love me, you have to leave father and mother. I mean, wait a minute. What's this? These are hard words. Hard words. I love this passage in John 6 because Jesus is saying some hard words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And this is what it says. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And then a few verses later, it says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. What does that mean? They stopped being his disciples. They stopped walking with him. This wasn't what they had signed up for. They weren't ready for this. And I love Jesus' response. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? He doesn't beg them. He doesn't whine. He doesn't say, guys, don't leave me. He says, do you want to go away as well? And what does Peter say? Jesus, by this, is provoking a kind of response in them. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What's the core of discipleship? The heart of discipleship, I believe, is the offering of our lives fully to Christ. You know, we can meet him, we can encounter him, that's exciting, changes our life in a certain way, but we're still possessors of our lives. The training in discipleship has as its goal, I would argue, has as its goal the full offering of our lives to Jesus Christ. Nothing held back. The full offering of our lives, especially when a hard word comes, especially in a time of challenge, not just when it's fun and cool. I don't have the time to do it. I'd love to tell you the stories about myself and the challenges the Lord put me through. But just to say, the thing that I had that I held on to, I didn't have a lot of money, didn't have possessions, castles, boats. But what I had was a pretty impressive academic record and a lot of academic potential. And there was something of that that I was both proud about and took great security in. And to give that away was giving away part of my life very deeply. And in this training in my life, I felt like the Lord very gently, for the most part, said, you want to give me that? Would you offer that to me too? Would you lay that at my feet? And I was able to do that by his grace over time. You know, that was my challenge. What's yours? What's your challenge in discipleship? What has the Lord put you through? Let me just end by trying to capture this in a couple of sentences. The core of discipleship is that full offering of our lives. I believe the greatest gift that the Lord gives to any one of us is the ability to take our life in our hands, to possess our life, and to give it to him. And only you can do that. God won't even do that for you. Only you can do that. The core and the heart of discipleship aren't just the practices. They're very important. They're the expression. But the core of it is, here is my life. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? We offer our lives to the Lord. It's Mary's response. Lord, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. That full offering of life. That's the core. And as we talk about discipleship, we can get into a lot of practices and programs and all that's important. But the core is the full offering of our lives. When people offer their lives to the Lord like this, good things happen. Good things happen. For themselves, for the church, for the world. The full offering of our lives to Jesus Christ. Okay, my time is up. And we are going to do a 1-minute chorus. I think this is a stand-up stretch break, so I think you're supposed to stand up and stretch.
So we'll sing together, Come Holy Ghost.
Come Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, and in our hearts take up thy rest. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid to fill the hearts which thou hast made. To fill the hearts which thou hast made. Praise be to thee, Father and Son and Holy Spirit within one. And may the Son on us bestow the gifts that from the Spirit flow. The gifts that from the Spirit flow.
Let's go ahead and take a seat. Okay, take a few deep breaths. What the program says is we've got a little time for Q&A from the floor. So that's kind of aimed at me. Be kind, but certainly ask forthright questions. One was put on a card, so I'll start with this one, and then we'll take a few from the floor. I believe we're going to have a time limit for that that's going to show so I can keep track. Great. Here's the first question. People seem to think that being a disciple means primarily being a good guy. Obeying commandments, did you define what it means to be a disciple? Yeah, be a good guy, follow the commandments. No, I mean, obviously, we want to be good folks and follow. I mean, in fact, when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, part of the love of the disciple is following the Lord. So that's included. I would not want to exclude keeping commandments. That's important in the scriptures. But at the end of my last presentation, I think I was trying to get at the core meaning of discipleship. It's not, first of all, the good guy I am that I'm going to bring to God. Of course, that's what we'd like to do. You know, here I am, I'm really a pretty good guy, and let me show you that by the life I live. It's really the offering of my life, broken as it is, in need of a great deal. It's the offering of our life, and I think the instinct of a disciple is to say, I want my life to be conformed to Christ and his ways as fully as possible in every area. In my mind, what does the scripture say? Take every thought captive to Christ. In my body, in my sexuality, my emotions, in all that I am, I want to be conformed to Christ. I think that's the core of a disciple. And then you quickly realize, I'm nowhere near there. I've got so much to learn. And you go and you receive the grace and the help of the Lord to take those steps day by day. So yes, we want to be good people and follow the commandments, but that's not the core of discipleship, and that's not how we get there. We don't get there by being good guys. We get there by offering ourselves to the Lord and submitting ourselves to him for training. So we could take questions from the floor. We got one here. Please.
The experience that you had of Jesus Christ, that personal, intimate experience, was key, pivotal in your life. And I wish I could bottle that. And so I think that's probably key and pivotal for a lot of people. And
yeah.
So, yes, it's pivotal, but how does a person reach that point? You know, and I suppose if you ask the Lord for it intentionally, that that will help. But it seemed like for you, it just came, I suppose. How do you get a person to that point? Thanks.
Great question. So how do you help people get to the point where they encounter the Lord? It's a very good question. It's harder to answer than it sounds, because my experience was I didn't just get there. My experience was I was marching along, and God, like a car coming and intersected my life, he kind of butted in a certain way. When I actually was trying to keep my head down, like a part of me wanted to avoid that, because I knew if it came, it came with consequences, and I wanted to be left alone. I knew something of God thinking, if I keep my head down, maybe he won't notice me, you know? I think for all of us, the fundamental thing going on is that Christ is pursuing us. He really is. We have to believe that, that Christ is pursuing each person. And I think then the role of the evangelizer is to pray for the people they know. I think a lot of it happens by the prayer of other people. I know I had people praying for me. I know I did. And they told me that. Like, ha ha, the Lord's got you. We've been praying for that. Yeah, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. I think the other side of it is the witness of other people. And it can be very direct at points, but a lot of times it's an indirect witness by example. I was around people who were energized by their relationship with God. And this grabbed my attention. I said, wow, this is impressive. So I think I was hemmed in several ways. The key thing was Christ was coming after me, and I think that's true of everyone. People were praying for me. People were witnessing to me. And then I'm wrestling inside. I would say it didn't just happen. I had resisted this for a few years, and I finally kind of gave in a certain sense. And when I did, I found the treasure hidden in the field. I wasn't looking for it, and I found the treasure, and I realized this is what I'd been looking for all along. Thanks for that question. Please, Deacon Jack.
I think my question's on a similar path here. You spoke of challenges in your own life you had to deal with, issues, things you had to, if you will, pass through or break through to come to more surrender, fuller surrender. How did you cooperate? How did you respond? What did you do to, in responding to God, to break through, to pass beyond those issues or challenges or limitations that you had to confront in yourself?
Well, I think I'd give a two-pronged answer to that question. On the one hand, I think I was well prepared by some other people. So one of the things we always do when people encounter Christ is you try to say, hey, you've met this fellow. Here's what it's going to mean. Be ready for this. Here's some of the things it might mean. It's going to come at you in your own unique way, but here are some of the things it might mean. I think I was well prepared by other people to say, you know, this is going to come with some real challenges. This is going to come with some obstacles. You're going to face things here. It's not all a walk in the rose garden. So when it came, I was somewhat prepared. I think it's like Jesus saying to his disciples at points when he's training them. He warns them and says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and this is going to happen. And they're like, what? But when it happened, they were in a much better place because he'd prepared them. So on the one hand, I think I was well prepared, and we should help prepare people for the road of discipleship. The other way I'd answer that, Deacon Jack, is I think there's no getting around the fact of being in that situation like Peter and the disciples were, and you can only prepare so well. You know, do you two want to go away? And you're like, oh. And you have to respond at the time. And I think there's a reliance on the grace of God. There's a looking to the Lord rather than oneself. And in the end, when you look back, it's not like you look back and you think, have I done a pretty good job here? I mean, look at this. It's looking back and saying, I'm amazed that I made it here. And the Lord has been very good to me and helped me in ways I couldn't have helped myself along the way. So there's just a reliance on God's grace in the moment to make that kind of response. We've got maybe just one question left with...
I coined this saying that God comes in the interruption of the day, and that's what God did to you. He came in the interruption of your life at that point. But to answer that man's question, unless we're looking for God every day, we miss when he comes. Because God's coming all day long, but unless I wake up today and say, Lord, help me be aware that I'm going to meet you in this day. And then I look at my agenda and I say, okay, Mary's coming in, Joe's coming in, Susie's coming in. Okay, but all of a sudden I say, oh, I've got 3 hours here. I don't have too much to do. Catch up. And God says, oh, no, here's where the interruption's coming. Here's where Dan's coming in, and he needs to talk to you right now, only he doesn't know he needs to talk to you. You know what I mean?
We've got one more. Whoops, we need a mic here.
I was just wondering, you said you were abundantly blessed with a good Catholic history, good Catholic role models. You weren't interested in it in high school. Is there anything that you wished that somebody would have done or reached out to you? Is there a way you think that somebody could have reached out to you better? Or do you think that everything was there in place and you were given all the tools and just needed to come across the vehicle in your own time?
I am tempted to say mostly the second. That is, I think it was mostly my fault for not taking advantage of things. I look back and I say, the church was in a rough spot. It was insecure and was tentative during my formative years. And so I think because of that, I look and I say, if someone had been around doing this and calling for this, I think I and several others of my group would have responded more fully to Christ in high school. But, you know, it wasn't a great failure. I think it was a sign of the time. Most of the reason that it took me a while to come around was me. I had offers, I looked at things, and I just wasn't quite ready and I wasn't quite interested. And I think that means we want to offer things to people, but it's God's time for them. We pray, we seek, but the time comes at the right time. Some people come quickly and others, like me, are a little slow to respond. Thanks. Okay, I think we're going to need to end this question and answer. If you would, I'll beg your indulgence. You've got me for just 10 more minutes, and then you'll be done with me.